chapter number 8. Don't forget, and I'll say it again at the end of the service, the offering plates are at the back table. Please be faithful in your tithe and your faith promise missions, and appreciate those that already have been, but may want to give that opportunity to give tonight. Turn to Exodus chapter number 8, please. Preacher reached out to me this week, and we was talking, actually it was yesterday, and he said, how do you go about, do I got my lapel on there? Is it? Okay, let's make sure I had it on my end. He said, how do you go about finding your messages and finding your sermons? And I said, well, usually whatever you preached last Sunday. I said, no. I said, many times it just comes through my daily Bible reading. The Lord shows something that I've been reading, or I may be in a meeting and hear a preacher say a thought that'll get my mind going. Maybe I've had people give a testimony and heard them say something in that testimony that's triggered my heart towards a verse. But this afternoon for tonight's message, I turned on my YouTube, and Brother Andy and them, they've been doing the Sunday morning series on the Higher Grounds podcast, and I have not listened to his message yet. I just saw his text and his title, and I turned the video off, and I said, that's what I'm preaching tonight. And so I want to deal, probably, I've been pastoring here 7.5 years. This will probably be the first time that you'll ever hear me preach a message like this. But I feel like with what we are dealing with in our country right now, it's something that needs to be dealt with. And so we're going to look at Exodus chapter number 8, begin reading verse number 25. Now, stay with me. Don't cut me off. Stay with me and listen to, hear me out. And listen with that, you know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus will tell that those churches through the Apostle John, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And he's not talking about that ear on the side of your head. He's talking about that spiritual ear. Listen with your spiritual man. And I ask you, you need to do that with every message you hear, but especially listen tonight to my heart and the direction of this. And I believe the Lord will help us tonight. And I feel like as a pastor, it is my job, first, number one, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I believe as a pastor, it's my job to lead the church that God has entrusted me with according to the Word of God, and that leading involves instruction. And I want to instruct us tonight about some things that we have been duped about and been misinformed and even lied to in some cases about. And I want to help us tonight, and I want to use Exodus chapter 8, verse number 25 as a launching post. The Bible says, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians, the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will not let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far, entreat for me. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight because you first loved us. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to open up your word. And Lord, I understand what I'm dealing with tonight. It's a very unusual subject. Lord, it's a subject I've never dealt with in preaching. But Lord, I feel like that you really impressed that upon my heart this afternoon. And I pray, Lord, that we would give some instruction and some information to our people that may not be aware of, Lord, because the enemy has tried to hide this information. And Lord, I appreciate you letting us stumble across it and find it so we might be a blessing and a help to the people of God. Lord, you said in your word in the book of Hosea that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And Lord, help that not to be the case with us tonight. We'll love you and thank you for all you do. Help us to magnify Jesus Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said in my prayer in the book of Hosea, it talks about where the Lord said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Did not say knowledge was not available. It just said the people did not go after the knowledge, did not attain the knowledge. I'm afraid that many times we look over information, we look over knowledge and wisdom that is available to us. talks about, I believe in the book of Amos, that there'll be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Not a famine of the preaching of the Word of God, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And certainly we could draw a parallel to that as the day and age we're living in. When we consider the context of our scripture, we find that Moses has been instructed by God to go into the land of Egypt and look at Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go so they can go into the land of Canaan and worship. This is an official mandate from God laid out in the book of Exodus chapter 3, verse number 10. Moses, after a series of events, goes before Pharaoh and begins to give the message that God instructed him to give. But in giving that message, Pharaoh hardens his heart, and Pharaoh would not let the people of God go. And over there in Exodus chapter 10, verse 24, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be a hoof left behind, for thereof we shall take and serve the Lord our God, and we know not with we must serve the Lord until we come thither." So basically what's going on here is Moses and the people are saying, we want to go and worship God. But Pharaoh says, no, you can't do that because you're under my rule and you're under my regulation. So tonight I want to preach on this thought, when the world wants to stop worship. This is not, what we're dealing with right now in 2020 is not anything new. It has been going on since the book of Genesis. Since the book of Exodus, we find in our text tonight, worldly leadership, there's always been a Pharaoh that has tried to stop God's people from worshiping. This is not a good message for you to get quiet on me on, all right? I need some amens. Worship is a spiritual matter. The Bible said in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall come, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We understand that God demands worship. Amen. God deserves our worship, and God delights in our worship. And all through the Word of God, we find the world and wicked leaders have tried to hinder the people of God from worshiping the Lord and for living for God. I think about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, after he prayed fire down out of heaven and he slew all the false prophets of Jezebel, that Jezebel put a hit out on Elijah, wanting him dead, wanting him to die. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember them in the book of Daniel, how the king set up that idol, and he said, when you hear the music, you're to bow down to the idol and worship. And when they did not, they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible said in Daniel 3, verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet," and it goes through all the musical instruments, he said, "you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know what the problem was? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not worship according to what the law had told them to worship. Stay with me now. Don't get quiet on me. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They said, "King, we got news for you," respectively. He said, "We are not going to bow down to your gods. You can throw us in the fire, and God is able to deliver us out of that fire." He said, "But be it known to you, even if he don't deliver us, we're not going to bend, and we're not going to bow." And thank God these boys didn't burn either. Amen. I think about Daniel over in Daniel chapter number 6. Those people conspired against Daniel, and they knew the only way to get Daniel was to make a law concerning his God and concerning his prayer and concerning his faith. And the Bible tells us that when Daniel knew that the decree had been signed, he went and did as he did aforetime. He went and prayed three times, just like he always did. You know what happened? They threw him in the lion's den, but God delivered him again. I think about Peter and John in the book of Acts, chapter number 4. The Bible talks about that early church. People are getting saved. And in Acts chapter number 3, Peter preaches when that man was lame. He was laid at the gate of the temple, and he was healed. And Peter had an opportunity that day, Brother David, to preach the gospel. And 4,000 people got saved. Peter and John got locked up in prison for it. In Acts chapter number 5, verse 17, the second persecution, the high priest rose up, and all that were with them, which were the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Verse number 40 of Acts 5. And they get Peter and John again. The Bible said to him, they agreed. And when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, griping and complaining that they had to suffer. That ain't what it said. The Bible said they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Think about Paul and Silas, Acts chapter number 16. They're thrown in the Philippian jail that night. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to grumble and complain and write on their Facebook and Twitter about how bad they have and how they were suffering and how they should have just listened to what the king. No. You know what they done? They sang and they prayed. And you know what God did? I like Brother Alfred Willis said. He said they got to singing and praying. God said, boy, I like that. And the earthquake began to shake in the prison, and the prison doors opened, and nobody left, because it was a whole lot better in the prison than it was out there. And that old Philippian jailer was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, hey, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And that man made that great question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus with all that heart, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Thank God for some men of God that stood in the face of opposition. The Bible records the Apostle Paul was arrested and put in prison at least 3 times. This led to a total of roughly 5.5 years he spent in custody, either waiting for trial or being held until he was martyred. His ministry was around 35 years, and 5.5 years of it he spent in prison. But do you realize, because of Paul's ministry in prison, you have the prison epistles? The book of Philippians? The book of Philemon? The book of 1st and 2nd Timothy? The book of Titus? They were all written in prison. And on we could go of how the world has tried to affect and attack the worship of God's people. Y'all still with me? Now let's bring it to 2020. What has been going on in our country, and I'm not making light of the virus no more than I understand people are dying. I know people are getting sick and dying, but people are getting sick and dying of the flu. They get sick and they die of cancer. They die in car wrecks. They die. God knows they die from liquor and abortion clinics. I'm not minimizing death. I'm not minimizing anything, but I still believe this on my heart. Without the news media, you never would have heard about it. Have I not preached for years to turn off the news? Amen. One day you'll listen to me. Amen. Maybe. I doubt it. But I'm not trying to make light. I know I have personal friends of mine that's got sick with the virus. I understand that. I'm not making light of it. I don't need a speech on it. I'm not being smart. I'm just telling you, all right? But what is going on is we have some rogue governors and some rogue mayors that forgot that they work for us. I do not work for them. They work for me. I pay their stinking salary. Amen. So what they have done, they have made a strategic attack against the church. Liquor stores can remain open and operate, but under Governor Cooper's orders, the church cannot. You've never heard me preach like this before, but you're going to get 30 minutes of it, so just hang on. Abortion clinics can remain open under Cooper's orders, but the church cannot have more than 10 people. NASCAR can have their race, because that's going to bring revenue to Cooper's pocket. The dirty rat. But the church cannot gather. Roy Cooper said in a press conference on April the 20th, 2020, when people gather together and around each other for a long time, the evidence is overwhelming that the virus can spread so much more easily. Cooper said, according to the Carolina Journal report, unfortunately, this has happened at churches in our state and in our country. You know what he's saying? He said, it's the church's fault we have the spread of the virus. It's amazing. I counted 20 people in his little press conferences. I counted 30 in one of the president's press conferences. Why can they have so many, but we can't have so many? It's hypocrisy. Amen. And by the way, at the time of that speech that he made, our church had not been in this building for 4 weeks. How could the virus spread in the churches? I know a lot of churches in North Carolina, and I only know of two that remained on schedule. And I know a lot of churches. Amen. Some of y'all are looking a little pinky. Walmart and Lowe's and food lines and veterinarians and things of that nature, they can remain open with no social distancing guideline. Oh, they might have it on the floor, but man, I've seen more people at Lowe's the last 2 months than I ever have, and I spent a lot of time at Lowe's. Amen. We have spent a lot of time at Lowe's with these lights. Amen. Senator Phil Berger, he's a Republican senator in our state. He tweeted this out on April the 16th, 2020. He said, in North Carolina's capital city, the governor stated no communion, no tithes would be received, no religious literature could be handed out, yet the same governor's orders allow for people to pay cash at a McDonald's drive-thru. And the drug dealers are still paying cash for their drugs, but we can't pass a collection plate. Amen. Amen. Oh, you better believe it. Oh, I'm getting to that. By the way, the president signed an order last year. I can now officially endorse candidates as a pastor. He got quiet right there. So you listen to this. Josh Montgomery endorses Dan Forrest as governor for North Carolina. And if there was ever any doubt, I'm endorsing Donald J. Trump for president. Amen. I'd have to be out of my living mind to vote for Sleepy Joe. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Somebody said, I'm going to vote for him. Yeah, you probably voted for Obama too. Y'all have never heard me preach like this, so just hang on, all right? It's going to be all right, amen. For too long, the pulpits have been silent. For too long. The orders and the mandates has been, I'm all for safety. We are practicing social distancing. We're not shaking hands. If we shake hands, it's by accident because we do it out of habit. You know how hard it was standing at the back door this morning wanting to go, I was trying to keep my hands in my pocket. It's just a natural thing, all right? We're trying to do that. We've got you seated 6 feet apart in every direction except for the boys on the front row, but they're kin, and I don't think Steve's got anything. And so, you know, we're social distance, all that good stuff. We're practicing all that. We've got hand sanitizer. Walmart didn't question you if you'd been sick. Lowe's didn't question you if you'd been sick. Amen. Maybe on your job they're doing that a little bit, but that's it. Amen. This has been a strategic attack against the churches. And it's made me mad. So I said, preachers shouldn't get mad. Well, pray for me. And stay with me. I'm gonna go a little bit further. It was a strategic attack against the churches. It's also a satanic attack against the churches. Whether the powers that be realize it or not, but they are being used as agents of hell in all this. Somebody said, preacher, I don't agree with that. Who do you think is against the church? The Bible said in Matthew 16, Jesus made that promise about the church. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God for that. But the gates of hell are going to fight against the church. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Whether the governor knows it or not, I do not know his standing with God. If he is saved, he is really backslid. After he probably goes to transformation or anyway. After the pastor sued on Thursday, he made a statement that pastors should be concerned about the health of their congregation. I've shared this with our men over and over. I am concerned about your physical health. I have told our older people, stay home if you don't feel comfortable. That's fine. But I'm concerned about the spiritual health of our congregation. Hey, the recovery rate for the COVID-19 is a very good recovery rate. The recovery rate for people getting away from God, it ain't so good. Amen. Amen. Somebody, you know, me and my daddy was talking the other night. He said, do you think it's going to get worse than what it is right now? I said, I think so, because I never thought it'd get like it is now. I never thought in America it would get like this. And can I say this? What we're dealing with in America does not even begin to compare with the persecution that is going on and has been going on throughout the world for many years. China, North Korea, other places. We have missionaries. I won't say because I'm on live stream, but we have missionaries right now that they're on such strict quarantine. If they step out of their home, there are snipers that will shoot them. Missionaries that we support. So we don't have it as bad. Missionaries that are my friends, personal friends. So when you say, well, you're just taking this lightly. Oh, no, I'm not taking it lightly. But I believe it's on its way to America. Someone say, preacher, they will never physically attack Christians in America for their Christian faith. Listen to this, preacher. They already have. You ever heard of Obadiah Holmes? In the summer of a year 1651, three men took a mission trip to visit an elderly man in the Baptist town of Lynn, Massachusetts, just north of Boston. They held a small religious service. When I say a small religious service, they read the Bible and prayed with this elder man that could not come to church. The constables burst in, arrested the men, and took them to jail in Boston. This is in America, in 1651. No coronavirus. No Roy Cooper, no Nancy Pelosi, no Hillary Clinton, you know, the good old days. Amen. A court found these three men guilty of half a dozen crimes of heresy. They fined John Clark 20 pounds, John Crandall 5 pounds, and Obadiah Holmes 30 pounds. Friends of Clark and Crandall paid the fine, but Obadiah Holmes refused to let people pay his fine. So on July the 31st, 1651, a magistrate sentenced Obadiah Holmes to 30 lashes. I'm not talking about in a foreign country. I'm talking about in America. 30 lashes in the public square. When they announced his punishment, Obadiah Holmes said, I bless God that I am counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Obadiah Holmes awaited his whipping for 5 weeks in a Boston jail. On September the 5th, 1651, a crowd gathered around the whipping post in Boston to watch the flogging. Obadiah Holmes was asked to speak, but the magistrate refused. However, Holmes began to speak anyway, saying that he was about to shed his blood for what he believed. He said, I'm to suffer for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The two men began to argue, and the executioner tied him to a whipping post and lashed 30 lashes on him, one for every pound that he owed, with a three-whip cord. When the whipping ended, a bleeding and panting Obadiah Holmes said, you have struck me as with roses. The whipping left his skin so raw and painful that he could not lie down, but he rested on his knees and elbows for days. In America, those who have seen the scars on Mr. Holmes' back said that it reminded them of the marks which the Lord Jesus would have bore on his body. In 1775, a man named Peter Muhlenberg, who would later become the first Speaker of the House in the United States, boy, we have really went downhill from him, hadn't we? Said, we have freedom, but if we don't stand up and fight for our freedoms, then our freedoms will be short-lived. I almost entitled this message tonight, Is America Still Home of the Free, Land of the Free and Home of the Brave? I'm not sure if it is or not. Now, I'm proud to be an American. I thank God I live in this country. But I'm also reminded this world is not my home. I believe we ought to be patriotic, but I believe we ought to be biblically patriotic. I believe we ought to love our country. I believe we ought to fight for our country. I believe we ought to stand for the principles. But when they begin to go against God, then we're to choose God over that. Amen. What is going on in our nation, specifically in our state right now, is wrong according to three areas, and I want to give them to you quickly, and I'm done. First of all, what is going on is wrong constitutionally. The First Amendment. You ever heard of that? The First Amendment. Have you ever read the First Amendment? Or have you just allowed Cooper to divide it for you? Somebody say, you don't like Cooper, do you? No, I don't really care for him that much. I pray for him. I pray he finds a new job in November. First Amendment reads as follows. Stay with me. I'm also going to give you a history lesson. I'm going to give you some facts that you've never heard in school and you won't hear in school. You won't hear this in some Christian schools. You won't hear this in some Bible college where I'm going to give you tonight, but it's all fact. Listen to this. The First Amendment reads as follows. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. In other words, we have a right to meet and assemble together. That is a con. Do you know why you have a First Amendment? Because of a Baptist preacher. There was a man named John Leland. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There was a man named John Leland who was a Baptist preacher who helped provide religious freedom. He was friends with Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. He was running against James Madison in the state of Virginia. And they were in the process of getting the Constitution together. And Madison and Leland had a falling out because John Leland, the preacher, said, we need a First Amendment that protects our rights to meet together as a church. Madison said, you don't need that. That'll never happen in America. And Leland said, we need this. And so they began to run against one another. And finally, Madison come to John Leland one night. It's all documented. I have it in my notes. I'll give it to you if you want it. John Leland and John Madison met up one night, and Madison said, look, or James Madison, rather, he said, look, he said, if you'll drop out of the race, give me your support, I'll make sure that we have a First Amendment. You know I can get it done. John Leland, the preacher, dropped out of the race through all support in James Madison's favor, and that is why we have a First Amendment right in America, because of a Baptist preacher who did not keep his mouth shut, but he stood up for truth. He stood on the Word of God, and he stood for what's right. Did you know we have a state constitution in North Carolina? Did you know that our state constitution reads this way? All persons have a natural and inalienable right to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own consciences, and no human authority in any case whatever control or interfere with the rights of conscience. That is in your North Carolina state constitution. That's why Cooper didn't appeal yesterday. Because he knows he's wrong and he knows he cannot win in a court of law. So I said, preacher, why are you preaching about this? Number one, you need to know this. Number two, you need to pray for the hearing coming up on May the 29th. And number three, you need to go out in November and vote. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It is wrong constitutionally. Number two, it is wrong historically. Historically, now listen to me very carefully, and this is probably going to make some online viewers a little upset. America is not a Christian nation. The only time I ever agreed with anything Obama said was when he said America was not a Christian nation, because it's not. But I will say this, America was founded as a Christian nation, but she has strayed away from her heritage. Much like the church is straight away from our biblical heritage. Do you know why the pilgrims came over here? In England in the latter 1500s, you won't hear this in many history books, but in the 1500s, you could not have a prayer meeting in your home in England without the king's permission. You couldn't even have a family over and have a prayer meeting without his permission. You could not start a church without the king's permission in the 1500s. So a band of pilgrims left England and went to Holland. And for about 14 years tried to find religious liberty, but that did not work out. So in the year 1607, some people had already come over to America and they had founded Jamestown. You know what the first building they built in Jamestown? They built a church. Amen. They didn't build a liquor store. They didn't build an abortion clinic. They did not even build a city hall. They did not build a capitol. But they built a place so they might worship and honor God. Our pilgrims, our founding fathers, believed the church was important. So in 1620, 102 people got on a ship called the Mayflower, and they sailed to what we later called Jamestown here in America to find religious liberty. So I said, no, no, no. The reason they came over here was because of taxation without representation. That was part of it. But on the 26 grievances on the Declaration of Independence, taxation without representation was number 17 on the list. You know what was in the top five? Religious liberty. Yeah. They wanted freedom to come to a country. Boy, it's touching my heart. They want to be able to come somewhere so they can worship God to the intents and the desires of their heart. On September the 6th, 1774, the First Continental Congress met. But before they did anything, They all sat down in that in Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia, and they said, before we do anything, we should call for a minister to come and lead us in prayer and in Bible reading. So the next day they called for a man named Jacob DeShue. Jacob DeShue came in and he read Psalm 35 and he began to pray. And as he began to pray, he left his little written prayer that he had prepared and began to pray. And John Adams, writing his wife, made this statement. He said that prayer began to fill the heart of every man present. He said, I must confess, I have never heard a better prayer. John Adams, our second president. On June the 1st, 1774, as the colonies were seeking God's will as whether or not they should break ties from England, George Washington entered this in his diary. Went to church, prayed all day. George Washington, that fellow on your dollar bill, the first president of the United States. When George Washington was sworn in, listen to this, when George Washington was sworn in as president of the United States, he added the words after his oath that every president has used since then, so help me God. And at the end, as he laid his hand on that King James Bible, when he got done saying that oath, he picked up that Bible and he kissed it. You won't hear that in your history books. But it's true. Then after that, Brother Charles, he gathered several members of the House and the Speaker of the House, and then went two blocks down the road to a church and had approximately 2-hour prayer and Bible study. The day he was elected president, they went and sought the wisdom of God. Preacher, I just don't know if you should be saying anything about what's going on in our nation. You ever heard of the Black Robe Regiment? The Black Robe Regiment was referred to a literal group of men that wore black robes in the battle. You know who they were? They were pastors. And that day, the ministers wore black robes. Thank God those days are over. Amen. But what they would do, they were known as the Black Brigade because they wore the black robes. And what they would do, they would preach their sermon on Sunday morning. Then they would send the women and children home to prepare lunch. And the preachers would go out back and teach the men how to fight because the Brits were coming. The British were coming. You ever heard of the Minutemen? They were trained by the Black Brigade. I read this story. James Caldwell was a pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Elizabethtown, New Jersey. And because of his strong stand for liberty, his sermons encouraging other colonists to fight, he made himself numerous enemies. So he'd step, I love this guy. He's a Presbyterian, but I like this guy. Check this out. He would step into the pulpit each Sunday morning wearing two pistols, place them on the pulpit, and proceed to preach. I like that. He would preach about the need for Christians to stand for truth. When the war began, Caldwell became a chaplain in the colonial army. He was so hated by the British that they called him the rebel priest. When the war finally came to Elizabethtown, during the fighting, the British killed his wife. By the time he had completed her funeral, the fighting had moved to Springfield, New Jersey. So Caldwell rode his horse to join his men. During the fighting, the colonists ran out of wadding for their muskets. So Caldwell jumped on his horse, rode back to the First Presbyterian Church where he pastored. He grabbed 2 armloads of psalm books. And the psalm books were written by a man by the name of Isaac Watts. And when he got back, he threw a psalm book at each man's feet and said, give them Watts, boys, give them Watts. And they used the pages and they would stick them down and use them in their muskets. That's where the term, give them Watts for, come from. He said, give them Watts, boys, give them Watts. On the night of April the 18th, 1775, Paul Revere was making his famous ride through Lexington, Massachusetts, shouting, the British are coming, the British are coming. He was headed for a particular house, the house of Pastor Jonas Clark. Jonas Clark was a pastor in Lexington, and on a Sunday afternoon after church, he and Deacon John Parker, a captain from the French Indian War, had been organizing the Lexington men into a citizen army to fight the British if they had invaded. On the night of April the 18th, Clark had 2 special guests staying in his home, Samuel Adams and John Hancock. The British had heard of Adams and Hancock's whereabouts, and they were marching towards Lexington to capture Samuel Adams and John Hancock. As Revere rode up in the front yard of Pastor Clark's home, Clark, Adams, and Hancock ran out to meet him. When they heard the British were marching towards Lexington, Adams and Hancock asked Pastor Clark if the men of Lexington would fight. Clark responded, "I've trained them for this very hour. They would fight, and if need to, die under the shadow of the house of God." The next morning, April the 19th, you don't mind a little history lesson. You ain't going to hear this on Fox News, amen. The next morning, April the 19th, 1775, Pastor Jonas Clark and Deacon John Parker led the Lexington Minutemen out to face the invaders. As the British approached the Minutemen, they cried out, "In the name of the King of England, throw down your arms." The response rang out from the colonists, "We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus Christ." Then Captain Parker said to his Minutemen, "Stand your ground. Don't fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here." Hey, I may want to go shoot something right now. Then the first shout rang out, and that shot was heard around the world. From 1798 to 1870, just giving you some history you don't know about. Talking about America was founded as a Christian nation. Did you know from 1798 to 1870 that the largest church in Washington, D.C. convened in the rotunda of the Capitol building? Thomas Jefferson rode his horse every Sunday morning to attend these services. He didn't like the music, so he brought in the Marine Corps band to play music for the services. They ran out of song books in the service because the church grew to 2,000 people meeting in the rotunda. I've stood in the rotunda. I can't imagine 2,000 people in that great building, but 2,000 people gathered in there singing. They ran out of song books. So Congress allocated funds to purchase hymn books for the services in the Capitol building. Boy, wouldn't the Democrats have fall over if they heard that nowadays? The church was important to our forefathers. But the church has been persecuted in America. In 1775, there was a man named Lewis and Craig. And they were preachers. Lewis, Craig, and Bledsoe. These three men were preachers. And they were arrested in the state of Virginia for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the state of Virginia, one state above us. They have been indicted for preaching the gospel. That day, the clerk was reading out the indictment in the courtroom in a slow, formal matter when he pronounced the crime with emphasis, "For the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God in the colony of Virginia." All of a sudden, a plainly dressed man who had just rode up to the courthouse entered and took his seat within the courtroom. He was known to the courts and to the lawyers, who upon hearing the prosecution had rode some 60 miles from his residence in Hanover County to volunteer his services to defend these preachers. When he heard the indictment, he stood up after the prosecutor and made his argument. And he made this statement, "May it please your worships, I think I have heard the prosecutor as I entered the house, and now I hold the paper in my hand. Have I rightly understood these men are being charged for preaching the gospel of the Son of God?" And then he said it again with a solemn tone, the writer said, "For preaching the gospel of the Son of God." Pausing amongst the profound silence and the breathless astonishment, he slowly waved the paper three times around his head, crying, "Great God, great God, great God. In this country, these men are arrested for preaching the gospel of the Son of God." He began to speak. He said, "There are periods in the history of man when corruption and depravity has so long debased human character that man sinks under the weight of the oppressor's hands." He said, "But these days are over. From that period when our fathers left the land of their nativity for the settlement in these American wilds for liberty, for civil religious liberty, for liberty of conscience and worship of their Creator according to the intents of heaven's will. From the moment they placed their foot on this American continent and deeply embedded forests and sought asylum from persecution and tyranny," he said, "they have come here to have a free worship of God according to the Bible." This paper says, I'm skipping a lot of stuff for the sake of time. This paper says they have been indicted for the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God. Great God. For preaching the gospel of the Savior to Adam's fallen race. And in tones of thunder he exclaimed, what law have they violated? To which the judge declared, Sheriff, discharge those men. They're free to go. You know who the man was that made that statement? Patrick Henry. The same Patrick Henry that stood in a church house in Virginia and said, give me liberty or give me death. You see, America's always been behind the church. But now, wicked men has risen in the power. And I want to say, I thank God for our president. You better thank God that Obama wasn't president during all this, or we'd probably all be dead by now. Amen. That's not a racial statement. That's just a true statement. Amen. That's exactly right. But sad, the church as a whole has got what I call mush mouth. You remember mush mouth off of Fat Albert? We just get quiet about it now. We're just going to roll with the punches now. I'm almost ashamed of myself. In fact, I am just about ashamed of myself. When I read about these men who lost their homes, lost their families, lost their livelihoods, they lost everything. But they fought for something they believed in. And they stood for what they believed in. To be honest with you, I'm ashamed of myself. I apologize as your pastor for not standing up straighter and taller and louder as what I should have. But by God's grace, we're not going to let that happen again. So I said, you're a rebel? No, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. You see, what they're doing is wrong constitutionally. What they're doing is wrong historically, but what they're doing is wrong biblically. What they're doing is wrong biblically. I'm not being critical of any other church or any other pastor. When I'm speaking of my pastorate and my congregation. But I wonder if we should have just stayed in the church. I said, I wonder, don't look at me like a calf staring at a new gate. We got the law called on us when we went outside, trying not to get the law called on us. I mean, think about how ironic that is. We moved outside, I felt like I had a verse to do it. And I mean, no harm done. But I wonder, would John Leland have went outside? Would these men I've talked about tonight, would they would have went outside? Would Shubal Stearns have went outside? I guess I'm scolding myself right here. Can't do it. You can't do anything about the past. What we've done is safety precautions, trying to make people feel better. And I'm not being critical of anybody. I want to say that again. But have we lost our fighting spirit? Well, we have to obey. You know, everybody's been going to Romans 13. Look at Romans 13. Let's settle this once and for all. Romans 13. Everybody okay? Ain't y'all glad we didn't have a lot of singing? I'd still be preaching. I'm almost done now. But I believe I've been silent about this too long. Romans chapter 13. Verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resists the ordinance of God, that they shall receive themselves to damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now I have heard this, and even myself, I said, well, you know, we're to be subject, we're to obey the law. And I do believe we're to obey the law. When we build a building out here, we're going to get a building permit. Amen. If our outdoor services had continued, I even asked our chief of police, I said, sir, do we need to get a noise ordinance or a noise permit, so we are legal? And he told me that was not necessary. So we tried to obey the law. And thank God we have some fine police chiefs and fine police officers. And I thank God I have not had one ounce of trouble. And I thank God for that. A preacher I know this morning, was threatened by his police department in Baltimore. They said, if you have church in your building this morning, we're coming in and fining everybody. To God be the glory, that did not come in on his service. Amen. But that should not happen in America. I guarantee you, they're not walking up in Muslim mosques doing that. They are not walking in Muslim mosques doing that. And for us to say, well, I don't, and I'll be honest with you, I've tried to stay quiet about this and all this, but I'm just going to clear the air now. I've been back and forth about all this, but I do believe that when all the churches went out, when the churches had a knee-jerk reaction, the governors and the mayors and they said, oh, they'll turn over that easy? And I think we're suffering with our own consequences. So I said, I don't agree with that. You don't have to, but that's what's in my heart. Where was I at? Oh, Romans 13. So you see, I do obey the law. I do believe in obeying the law. I'm not saying you be rebels. But when man's law violates God's law, we always choose God's law over man's law. Somebody said, well, about Romans 13? Who wrote Romans 13? Somebody tell me. Paul. He wasn't in prison 5 years because he stole a banana from the grocery store. He was in prison because he broke the law about preaching the word of God. Paul was not in prison because he stole somebody's camel. Grand theft camel. Paul was not in prison because he spit on a sidewalk. Paul was in prison because he preached, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Chapter 5, Simon Peter looks at that. They said, did we not tell you? Acts chapter number 5, verse 27, when they brought them, they said before the council and the high priest said, saying, did we not straightly command you, you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I believe that's where we need to be. I have not asked anybody to put themselves in any health risk, and I'm not going to ask anybody to put themselves in any health risk. We got older people that are still not comfortable. I understand that. But we have a biblical mandate. I thank God for live stream services. I'm done because some of y'all have had all you can take. But I feel better. I feel good. I didn't feel too good for a service. Not corona feel good, but I feel really good now, all right? I had a lot on my heart and on my chest I need to get off. And I know I've just not been expositional, usual Bible message, but I preach 170 times here every year, verse by verse, so you'll let me have one a year, all right? Maybe two around November. But here's my point. The church is a body, she's a bride, and she's a brigade. How are we to fight the good fight of faith by rolling over and playing dead? Somebody said, well, turn the other cheek. All right, that's millennial reign stuff right there for one thing. And you let somebody slap you and see if you turn the other cheek, all right? If I turn the other cheek, it's like this. Getting a little more leverage right there. Amen. That's right, Brother Dave. That's right. Amen. But here's what I'm saying. It's for too long we've rolled over and played dead. You know what the largest entity in the state of North Carolina is that meets every week? The church. I'm not just talking about Baptist churches either. I don't know about across the state. More people go to church than don't. And did you know that most church people don't vote? You realize if church people would have voted, we would not have had Obama as president? Amen. You know, if most church, if you will go out, and I'm highly suggesting that we're probably going to have a voter registration Sunday here. Make sure everybody's registered to vote. And we're going to go out in November, and we're going to put Cooper out, and we're going to put Forrest in. I thought about the day before the election, I may preach on Sunday morning, the trump will sound, and that night I'm going to preach on the tribe of Dan. You'll get that after a while, amen. That way you wonder who I'm voting for, amen. I can do it now, Trump said it could. If we do not stand up for what we believe in and for our freedoms now, then my children are not going to have any. What I said it this morning, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. If we hand over our liberties, you know what they'll do? They'll take them. Now, this is going to get, it's where the rubber's going to meet the road, and it's going to get real quiet right here, but you listen to your preacher. If they was to come on the news and say, we're coming to get your guns, you know what you'd do? You'd barricade yourself in the house. You'd throw the guns up and you'd be ready to go in a blaze of glory. But the governor says, don't go to church. What's the difference? It's the same principle. I'm not preaching, and for those watching on live stream that'll watch something out of context, I'm not preaching to be, I believe we ought to be good citizens. I believe the best citizens in the country and in the state ought to be God's people. I believe that. I believe we ought to set the example. But at the same time, we're not to roll over and play dead. We're to stand for what's right, for what's true, and what's holy. Because men didn't die under that flag to let communism and socialism run this country. They died under that flag so that their babies and their children and their grandchildren could live in a country that was free. Thank God for the men that died in the Revolutionary War so we could have freedom. Thank God for the men that died in the First and Second World Wars so we don't have to preach in Japanese tonight. Thank God for the men in other wars I might be forgetting, in Vietnam and even in the Desert Storm and in the Afghanistan War and all these wars, they fought so we could have freedom and liberty. Why are we handing it over? If we hand it over, they'll take it. I'm not saying don't be cautious. I use hand sanitizer when I leave Walmart. Of course, you go to Salisbury, you might need to take a whole shower, and that was before the virus. Amen. But will there even be an America for my children? Man, think about if George Washington come back. By the way, he was a saved man, and he was not a Mason. Don't let the world tell you that. He went to one Masonic meeting and wrote a letter and said, I did not like what went on there and I will not return. He was baptized by a Baptist preacher named John Gannot. He was a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. Amen. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But I wonder if George Washington was to come back and look at America now, would he even recognize it? You see, this is what they left. They left this to find freedom. And no, it hasn't got bad as it is in some places here. But if we don't stand up for truth now, and can I say this? By the way, may I remind you, this world ain't our home. As long as I'm here, it is, though. That's exactly right. And while I am here, I'm going to do what's right by God's book. We cannot roll over. But I wonder, you know, we're talking about George Washington, but I wonder if men like Harold Sattler would come back and see the church now. See rock bands and smoke lights and foolishness going on. I wonder if, remember, anybody ever heard of Lester Roloff? You know they locked him up in the 19, was it the 70s? They locked him up. You know why they locked him up? Because he told the governor no. He ran those homes, had a men's home and a ladies' home. And they said, you got to take a state license if you're going to run those homes. He said, we're not taking a state license because you're not telling us what to do. So they put him in jail. And if you've ever seen the video, some of you probably has, Lester Roloff is walking to that prison with a suit on, carrying his Bible, singing, there's something mighty sweet about the Lord. There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. It really doesn't matter what the people say. There's something mighty sweet. I have no desire to go to jail. I have no desire to go to prison. But it wouldn't be bad to be in company with men like John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Simon Peter, Silas, John Leland. Those men that stood, Obadiah Holmes, those men that stood had something in their heart. And may God help us in these days not to roll over and play dead. In my own heart, and I'm done. In my own heart, I've waned in my stand. Like, well, maybe we just kind of, you know, go along. But you know what? I think I was wrong. And then I may have been right. I don't know. But at the end of the day, I want to honor the Lord more than anything. This is His house. You are His people. We are His people. Psalmist said we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. But we're not just sheep, we're soldiers. And may God help us to fight on. Because there are some things worth fighting for. There are some things worth standing for. Can I encourage you? We better fight. We better stand. We better vote. We better pray. We better do what's right and honor God. Because a day will come. Wouldn't it be awful if your grandkids walk up to you one day and says, "So y'all actually used to go to church in a building? Y'all didn't have to meet in secret?" "Yeah, man, we had our own buildings, we had our own property. We used to go in, we used to have choirs, we'd sing, and people would come." Preacher, it'll never get to that point. We keep doing what we're doing, it will. But you know what? By the grace of God, I don't have to say this with pride in my heart, but by God's grace and by Him helping me, I want to stand. Amen. Having done all to stand therefore. Amen. I'm going to sing a song, and then we might need to come pray, and we'll go home tonight. But I had this song in my heart as I was thinking about this message. We sang it some at the men's meeting. Thought I'd sing a little bit of it.
There are forces in the world today that oppose our Christian faith. They attempt to destroy everything that's holy and control what preachers say. But God still has a few good men who won't bend, won't bow, won't burn. They will fight to the end to defend the faith till the day that the whole world learns. There are things we won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. One way, one faith, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground. Despite what the non-believers say, our God has never changed. His word still means everything it says. It is now and forever the same. The world may think they have won this fight, but there are some who can still be found who will never give in and never give up. We will stand our ground. There are things I won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. One way, one faith, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground.
Amen. May that be our prayer and our desire in these days, not to be rogues, not to be rebels, but to act like we're redeemed. We are a part of the greatest thing going on. The most powerful entity on the earth is the local church. I'd put her up against any army. I'd put her up against any army. And let's start acting like it. Amen. Well, I am Josh Montgomery, and I approve of this message. Amen. Say this tonight. Do your history and do your homework before you come after me. Because I'm right. And biblically, constitutionally I'm right, historically I'm right, and biblically I'm right. And the Holy Ghost said I'm right. And so here's what we need to do. We don't need to try to figure it out whether it's right or wrong. If the book says it, by any matter, it's right. May God help us to go on for the glory and honor of God, because like Ornan, he had another generation behind him. We ought to thank God for men like George Washington, James Madison, John Leland, those men that blazed a trail for us to have religious liberty in America. Wouldn't it be awful to get to heaven and George Washington said, we gave it to you, but you mean you let a cold cause you to lose it? God help us. I love you, church. I love America. You may not believe it after that message, but I really do. I love America. I don't love what she's become, but I thank God I'm American. But I thank God that my citizenship's in another country. But, by the way, back in our text in Exodus, Pharaoh got his day. And at the end of the day, God's people were rejoicing on the other side in the land of victory. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer.